Well, thank you for being with us today. We are so blessed this week to have Brother Mike Schrock, evangelist, with us. Mike has been a longtime friend of myself and our ministry, and we always appreciate him coming. You never have to worry about getting bored or really falling asleep when Brother Mike is preaching. We really appreciate his energy. For even as old as you are, brother, I think you're doing really well. So really appreciate that. So I trust that you will give our brother the word of God your utmost attention. So, Brother Mike, if you'll come, please.
How you doing? Good to be here at Cornerstone. Didn't you love that special number? And I have nothing but respect for a man that'll get up and sing with his daughter like that, don't you? That is just wonderful, wonderful. Good to be here, and I bring you greetings. My wife said to make sure you say hello to him. She wants to be here badly, but cannot. But it's so good to be here at Cornerstone again. Thank you for this privilege, and looking forward to fellowshipping with you this week and praying that God will use our time together. 6:30 every night, kind of an odd time. But we're odd here in Connecticut, aren't we? And then so, but look forward to that. And I know that I'm taking some flyers myself. I was telling Pastor that I was coming out of the hotel driveway yesterday, and there was a lady, obviously a single mom in her 30s with two small children in the back seat, and her car wouldn't go, and it really a hardship case. And I give her a ride with her children back to an apartment, and just kind of had a small little ministry in her life. And I'm going to take one of those by to her this afternoon and see if we can get her. But I hope you'll do the same. Be looking for people that you can give a flyer to. What a great, nice looking flyer that is too, except for the picture on there. It's a nice looking flyer. But let's get into it here this morning, could we? As I taught them in Sunday school, we're doing a memory verse together. And most of you that were here in Sunday school know this now, but let's just kind of review. It goes like this. We're all going to stand and say it together. We'll do it every time we get together this week. And you can stay seated, sir, until I tell you to stand. You relax, okay? And it goes like this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Would you stand with me, please? Let's say it together. Let's say it together. Good to have you here this morning. Good looking crowd. By the way, are you aware of the fact that University of Connecticut did a study? I used to live here. And they did a study, and they found out that 1 out of every 3 New Englanders is ugly. So let me tell you how that works. If you look at the people on either side of you, if they look okay, you're the problem. All right, here we go. On your marks, get set, go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Good job. Remain standing. We got to do it one more time because we had some cheaters. There are 2 young people here in the front row that had their Bibles open. This is not an open book test. You close those Bibles right now. You close them. We're doing this by memory. You can shut it. Yeah, by memory. That a girl. All right. Let's do it one more time. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Excellent. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the message we've already had. Lord, you told us to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, we've already eaten well. But now, Lord, as we look together in the spoken word, Lord, would you use it? Father, I'm asking you to help me. God, I need help. Would you help me to connect to this congregation? Lord, would you help them? Help them to connect to the speaker as we look together in your living, infallible, preserved word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would like this morning to take you to the book of Philippians, one of my favorite. And before I tell you what chapter and what verse, could I just remind you here? Let me take a few minutes to remind you why Philippians is in your Bible, because it has very much bearing on our message. May I remind you that Paul took 3 missionary journeys. I'm reading a book right now about the life of the Apostle Paul, and it brings out some of the the dangers and some of the scenery that he would have seen and had to have dealt with as on these missionary journeys. It was a dangerous, dangerous proposition to go on a journey like he did. He did three of them and then a trip to Rome. On his second missionary journey, he's in a city called Troas. Ladies and gentlemen, Troas is in what's considered the Middle East. Troas is just a derivative of the word Troy. And Paul is there. He planted a church. He had a lot of ministry in Troas. But one night he had a vision. We don't have visions anymore because we've got the completed Word of God. But Paul has a vision, and in that vision, a man is pleading with Paul to come to Macedonia. What's so exciting about that, folks, is Macedonia is not Middle East. It's Europe. And for the first time, God is calling his word to Europe. Paul obeyed that vision and set sail for Macedonia, a rather large type country. And he gets there, and when he landed on shore, he made a beeline to one of the chiefest cities of Macedonia called Philippi. Philippi is a city that was named after Alexander the Great's daddy. It was a kind of a war type town, lots of soldiers there. Well, Paul got there, and as his custom was, he made a beeline to the synagogue. Problem, there was no synagogue in Philippi. I'm told you need at least 11 Jewish males who've celebrated their bar mitzvah to have a synagogue. Evidently, there weren't that many in Philippi. However, the Bible tells us that there was a group of Jewish women who met down by the river for a time of fellowship, for a time of prayer, kind of a, if you will, a Bible study, a ladies' Bible study, if you will. Now, folks, Paul heard about it. And can you imagine this? There's a document that has survived from second century that describes what Paul looked like. I don't know how accurate the document is, but it says that Paul was very short, bow-legged, had a very large nose. He was bald, all godly men are. And he had scars all over his face from all the beatings that he endured. Can you imagine a man like that showing up at a ladies' Bible study? Hi, ladies, can I take it today? Evidently, they said yes, because he took it. And he preached the gospel. And gobs of them got saved. Eventually, men got saved, too, because Philippians was written to the bishops and deacons at the church of Philippi. But a bunch of those women got saved. One of which was Lydia, who evidently was a woman of wealth, because we read that the church that got planted at Philippi met at her house. We don't know how long Paul was there in Philippi, but a godly church got started at Philippi. Paul no doubt left somebody in charge, and things were going well. And that church, over and over again, sent money to Paul. They supported his ministry. They loved him. 14 years later, word got back to that church at Philippi. Their beloved Paul, the founder of the church and led many of them to the Lord, their beloved Paul, they heard, was now a prisoner of Nero. I don't know how much you know about history, but if you were a prisoner of Nero, it did not bode well. And they were worried, and rightfully so. They were concerned. They were concerned people about two things. Number one, what is going to happen to Paul? We love that man. He's our church founder, a church father. We love that man. And what in the world's going to happen to our beloved Paul? And they were worried about what is going to happen to the gospel. The number one spokesman in the Europe world was now in a prison. What is going to happen to the gospel? You see, people, the gospel was brand new. It was really referred to as a cult. Everybody looked down their nose at it. It was referred to as the way because they were so narrow-minded. They believed that you could only get to heaven by one way, and that was through Jesus Christ. It's called the way. They were worried. What's going to happen to the gospel? So evidently, one day, probably a Sunday morning, the pastor of that church said, could I get a volunteer? Could I get a volunteer? Would somebody be willing to walk the over 700 miles to Rome and check on Paul and minister to him for a while? They had a volunteer. What a man. He's got one of the coolest names in the Bible. His name was Epaphroditus. Would you say that out loud, please? Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus said, I'll go. What a wow. Hey, by the way, folks, time out. I'm asking the Lord. I would love to meet an Epaphroditus. I have never in my life ever met an Epaphroditus. I am asking the Lord that before I go to heaven, could I please meet an Epaphroditus? May I just put out a plea to all of you who are of marriageable age and childbearing age that someday when you are expecting a child, if you know it's going to be a boy, would you name it Epaphroditus? We could call him Epi, we could call him Di, we could call him Tuck, whatever you like. But what a cool name. By the way, I had a young couple in Pennsylvania. They're not normal there. But I had a young couple in Pennsylvania tell me, Brother Mike, we've taken you up on your offer. We're going to name our boy Epaphroditus, but it's going to be his middle name. Not good enough. Please pray about that, would you? But anyway, Epaphroditus, he said, I'll go. And folks, he did. He went that 700 miles. We're not sure how he did it, but he went there. And let me tell you what he found. Paul was not in prison. The Roman government would often allow unique, special prisoners the privilege of, instead of being in a prison, they could rent a house and be under house arrest. That's what Epaphroditus found. Now, folks, in order to be under house arrest like that, you would be chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7. Nothing personal, nothing private, and that's what Epaphroditus found. We don't know how long Epaphroditus was there, but we do know that he came back, no doubt bearing this letter that you and I called Philippians. And when you start reading Philippians, one of the first things that Paul does in this short little letter of four chapters is he addresses their two worries, and I love what he says. He says, listen, don't worry about me. I am right in the middle of God's will. He gives us that very famous verse 12. For the things that have happened to me have happened rather under the furtherance of the gospel. I'm right in the middle of God's will. Don't worry about me. Please pray for my release. I'd like to see you again. But I am doing just fine. People, that flew in the face of his critics. Because there were all kinds of people walking around saying, oh, Paul's in prison because of God's judgment of what he has said about Judaism. And Paul's saying, oh no, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm right in the middle of his will. I'm right where he wants me. Don't worry about me. And he says, let me tell you about your second worry. Let me tell you about the gospel. And he says this, there's a revival going on in the Roman government. In the Roman government. In fact, people, tradition says that Nero's wife became a believer. How in the world did that happen? Well, let's go back to Paul, shall we? He's a prisoner. He's chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7. Nothing's personal. Nothing's private. These guards saw everything. They saw every action. They saw every reaction. They heard everything that came out of his mouth. And the Bible even tells us in the book of Acts that he was doing miracles. He led people to the Lord. One of them you know by the name of Onesimus. There were people getting saved, and these guards saw and heard everything. In fact, folks, these Praetorian guards were absolute elite troops. They were to the Roman army what the United States Navy SEALs or Green Berets or what have you are to our. They were specially trained, specially chosen troops. Historians tell us that a guard would be chained to a prisoner like Paul in 6-hour increments. Which means that there were four different soldiers that Paul would have been chained to every single day, and they saw everything. I hope you'll enjoy the humor of the next statement. It's one thing to be chained to a Praetorian guard. It's an entirely different dynamic to be chained to Paul. Who is really chained to who? By the way, folks, you're chained too. Every one of you. You're chained to a marriage. You're chained to a school. You're chained to a job. You're chained to a neighborhood. You're chained to a church. God's got you right where he wants you. But if somebody unsaved were chained to you, would they get saved? Something to ponder. I sure hope so. That's what God wants. Well, that's what happened. These Praetorian guards got saved. In fact, in the last chapter of Philippians, the Bible tells us that Paul says, they of Caesar's household say hello. Gobs of them were saved. Well, so he says, don't worry about the gospel. It's as powerful. It's powerful no matter who's speaking it, no matter what kind of situation you're in. God always uses his word. And can I remind you, New Englanders, God's word is as powerful today as it's ever been. You just need to be faithful with it. You don't need to marry it to a celebrity. You don't need to marry it to rock and roll. You don't need to put it in some kind of couchy, soft material. You just be faithful with the gospel. Give it out. God always uses it. Could I get an amen? Then, folks, you come to my text this morning. verse number 27 of chapter 1. Would you look at it with me, please? Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. And if you'd be so kind, please, if you've got a King James Bible, would you, when I count to three, would you please give me the very first word of verse number 27? It's a biggie. When I count to three, relax, slow down. I just want you to know, before you say it out loud, it's a big word. It's a very significant, important word. Would you give it to me? Are you ready? One, two, three.
Only.
There you go. Now, let me tell you what's happening there. The word only kind of has with it, people, kind of has with it, Christians, the same dynamic that you do when you're trying to get the attention of a teenager who's playing a video game. Hey, look at me. I want you to get this. What you wives do when you're trying to get your husband's attention and he's watching the Patriots who aren't doing so well this year. Hey, look at me. I got something important to tell you. Kind of what you men do when you're trying to get the attention of a son and you're about to give him the car keys and he's all excited to go, but you got something important to tell him. Hey, wait a minute. I want you to catch this. That's exactly, people, what Paul is doing to you. And may I remind you, don't forget this. May I remind you that that word only is inspired. It's like God is saying through Paul, hey, church, hey, Cornerstone, I really want you to get this. Yes, it's good to know about the power of the gospel. It's good to know about Paul being chained, but in God's will. Good to know that biographical information. But I really want you to catch this. And what does he want you to catch, folks? Well, let's read on. Could we please? Verse 27. He says, only let your, next word out loud, church, conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Would you look at me? You must know, Bible students, that when Paul used that word conversation, it rang their Philippian bells. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you something I haven't told you yet. Philippi was a very unique city, and let me tell you why. Philippi was what was called a Roman colony. There were only about 200. There were hundreds of thousands of cities in the Roman Empire, but only about 200 that were like Philippi. It was a Roman colony. Now, I know what's happening. I'm looking at New Englanders, and I say the word colony, and you immediately think 13 stripes, and you think log cabins and rustic and muskets and shoe buckles and turkeys and homeschool, and we're rugged, we're tough here, and blah, 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 blah. No, people, no. You're being unfair to the word. May I remind you that the first 100 years of our country, we were very loyal to England. When you came to New England, you were in England, but it was a New England. But you were very loyal to the crown. You were very loyal to the king. You were very loyal to the queen. You paid taxes to England, and they protected us. For the first 100 plus years of our country, we were very, very loyal to England. And when you came to Connecticut, you thought, you knew that you were coming to a piece of England away from England. That's why you and I this morning are speaking English. There's a reason for that. We were very, very loyal to England. Ladies and gentlemen, during Bible times, when you came to Philippi, you were coming to a piece of Rome away from Rome, and they were incredibly proud of their identity. In fact, historians tell us that you women of Philippi stayed current with fashion and hairstyle that was popular in Rome. You men of Philippi, especially if you were a successful businessman, you never had long hair. Any cultured Roman citizen always cut their hair and had short hair. That was considered cultured. In fact, they were so proud of their Roman heritage that when you were born in Philippi, you were automatically a Roman citizen. Oh, folks, that was a big deal. Most of the New Testament world were slaves. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not be a slave. In fact, there were laws. If you were a Roman citizen, there were laws you didn't have to obey. There were taxes you didn't have to pay. There were tolls you didn't have to pay. You were, keyword, you were privileged. Say that word out loud, would you, congregation? You were. Now, let me tell you, have you ever enjoyed privileges? Yeah. Do you know what it's like to be privileged? I sure do. Let me tell you about a little privilege that I often get to enjoy. Not that I deserve it, but it's fun. I'm an evangelist. My wife doesn't travel with me. She has an ailing mother, so she doesn't travel with me much. And so because of that, I'm not weighed down with a fifth wheeler or anything like that. So I fly. I do a lot of flying. I enjoy flying. And I always try to fly Delta because my luggage is free, and I am a platinum member.
Yeah.
I am a platinum member of their Sky Miles program. You can say ooh. Yeah, thank you. I know. So now let me tell you what that means. Very often I will go to the airport or I'll get an email. And at the airport, this just happened a couple weeks ago. I was at the airport in, I don't remember. I was at the airport and my name came over the intercom. In fact, this just happened when I came up here. My name came over the intercom and the guy called me Mick Schrock. Would you please come to the desk? It's a Bob Jones grad in that book that comes to the press. Anyway, I move on. So I'll get my name. Will Mike Schrock come to the desk? I sure will. I know what's about to happen. I get up there and they ask me for my ticket. They rip it up. They slide a new ticket across. I am being upgraded to first class. Oh, thank you for your reaction, because that's kind of my reaction, too. Oh, let me tell you why it's such a, you get to get on the airplane first. Ooh, it is an ooh. It is an ooh. Let me tell you why. When you get on the airplane first, you get first dibs at all the overhead compartment space. I always travel heavy. I got a trumpet case in one hand and a briefcase full of hair products in another hand. And I get on there and I get first dibs at all that overcompartment. And then people, oh, no, come here. It gets better. I then don't have to sit in the back of the plane where I used to be. I get to sit in front of the airplane where they have sofa chairs. And I sit down and I sink in the cushion, and no sooner do I sink into that cushion when, blam, there's a flight attendant in my face. Mr. Schrock, what would you like to drink? Well, I think this morning I'll have some tomato juice on ice, please. And they run to their little kitchenette, they pour me a tomato juice, and they bring it to me there nice and early in the morning, and there I sit. In first class, in my cushioned chair, sipping on my tomato juice while all these poor peons walk by me, going back to their sardine. That's kind of fun. Not that they have to suffer. I'm sad about that. But, well, yeah, that's kind of a fun privilege. I'm not saying I deserve it, but it's fun. Can you imagine, people, what it would be like to have a lifetime like that? Everywhere you go, everywhere you went, you were preferred, you were honored. That's what it meant, folks, to be a Roman citizen. Philippi was a Roman colony, and they were proud of that. In fact, they tell us that in Philippi, you didn't speak the normal guttural Greek that the rest of Macedonia spoke. You spoke the official language of Rome, Latin. They were very, very proud of that privilege. And folks, when Paul uses that word conversation, please know that the word conversation there is the same word in the Greek that we get our word politics from. When you and I talk about politics, and that's something they say you should never do, but we like doing it anyway, don't we? When we talk about politics, what are we doing? We're talking about the way that we conduct ourselves as citizens. The laws we appreciate, the laws we don't, the taxes we appreciate, the taxes we don't. What we think of this leader and what we think of that leader and how we conduct ourselves and how we're what we're doing as a country. Folks, we got that right. We're citizens. We are citizens. You understand that? And that's exactly what Paul's saying here in verse 27 when he uses that word conversation. It really means citizenship. And people, what's Paul's point? If you are a citizen, you are privileged. What are you a citizen of? Well, hold your finger here, would you please, and just turn one page in your Bible, just one page to chapter 3 and verse number 20. Would you do that, please? Just turn one page, chapter 3, verse number 20. You're going to see the exact same word again. Could I show it to you? Verse number 20, the Bible says, for our, what church? Conversation, the exact same word, is in where? Heaven. Friends, chew on that for a moment. If you're saved here this morning, you are a citizen of heaven. That is far better than Delta Airlines. That is far better than being a citizen of the United States. You're a citizen of heaven. You have privileges that the rest of New England does not have. When you believers go to God, He listens to you. He wants to hear from you. He doesn't the unsaved. He does not hear their prayer unless it's a prayer of repentance. Then there's a party. But the only prayer He'll hear of somebody unsaved is repentance, not you. You are privileged. In fact, you even got a new nature. They don't. Nobody else in New England does. But you do. You are so unique. You are so unusual. You are privileged. But folks, it doesn't stop there. Go back to verse 27. I got you in chapter 3. Go back to 1. 127, 127. Look what he says. Only let your citizenship be as it, next word out loud, becometh the gospel. Becometh. Folks, could I ask you a question? Are you becoming to the gospel? Hey, citizens, is your behavior becoming to the gospel? What does that word becoming mean? Well, I think I can help you. This last summer, my wife and I enjoyed our 40th wedding anniversary. You can send your sympathy cards to her at 302 Meadow Lake Trail. But we enjoyed our 40th wedding anniversary. In those 40 years, she has learned a thing or two about me. Some of it good, most of it not. But she's learned a thing or two. And one of the things she has learned about me, and I hope this comes across like I intend it to, I'm not bragging, but I just want you to know that my wife thinks that I'm pretty good with color. I like to match things. Pretty good at it. Maybe not as good as some of you. Relax. Definitely better than some of you. But I am pretty good. I think men's clothing often is so boring. But I like color. I like color. I like color. I'm not one of these, but I like color. And so my wife, over our marriage, over the 40 years, has learned that about me. And so she comes to me, people, all the time with questions like this. This happened this week. Michael, do you think this blouse goes with this skirt? Michael, would you wear navy shoes or beige shoes or white shoes with this out? Michael, do you think these earrings go with it? She's asking me stuff like that all the time. And I like it, so be quiet. She's asking my opinion about what she's about to wear. People, why? Why? Why is she doing this? Because she's about to stand in front of a class years ago, or she's about to go out in public, and she wants to look right. Look right. She wants to be becoming. That's what that word means. Look right. Christians, do you look right? You claim to be a citizen of heaven? Now, Paul's saying, now catch this, church. Good to know about that biographical stuff. Good to know about the power of the gospel. But I really want you to catch this, Paul says. Are you becoming to the gospel? Do you look right? As people watch you, and oh, by the way, they are. And you should welcome that. They're watching you. You've got a bullseye on you when you tell them you're a Christian. They're watching you. Does a Christian listen to that? Does a Christian watch that? Does a Christian drink that? You're very, very concerned of that. Folks, you want to be attractive to the gospel. And Paul's saying, oh, I beg you, Christian, catch this. Make sure that you are attractive to the gospel. But people, it's talking about your lifestyle. It's talking about what you watch, what you don't watch, what you listen to, what you don't listen to, what you drink, what you don't drink, what you wear, what you don't wear, what you post, what you don't post. It has an effect on the way you and I live. And Paul is saying, catch this. There are so many people who claim to be Christians that make the unsaved world laugh at us. I hope it's not you. I hope you're not like somebody I saw a couple years ago. Let me tell you what happened. I was doing a revival in Pittsburgh. And on Tuesday, the pastor of the church took me out to lunch. And we went to one of those restaurants that there are flat screen TVs all over the walls. You know, perfect place to go on Saturday during football season to watch college football. That's one of those kinds of places. But this is Tuesday. There was nothing on. The maitre d' took us to a table, and the pastor and I sat down across from each other. And literally from me to this keyboard right here was a massive 90-inch flat-screen TV, and they were showing music videos on that TV. They had the sound turned way down. I couldn't even hear, which I was thankful for, but they were showing videos. And so we're sitting there, the pastor and I, we're getting ready to order, and all of a sudden, on that massive screen, came an attractive young lady. If I said her name, no doubt all of you would recognize it, unfortunately. But she was wearing an outfit, and I want to be tactful, Pastor, but she was wearing an outfit that said, "I'm ready to party. I'm ready for the nightlife. I'm ready to get it on. I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready." And people, she started moving in a way that was commanded by her music. Some of you crybabies need to grow up and realize that music always has a message, even without words. And she started moving in a way that was demanded by her music. It was so offensive to a man who's trying to keep his thought life pure. It was so offensive, I had to turn and talk to the pastor at an angle. Now, people, that's not an unusual experience in this day and age, sadly. But the reason I'm telling you that is because I know something about that young lady. I know something about her. I have read over and over again in the media. She claims to be a Christian. I'm not here to debate that. I kind of believe it because it's been repeated over and over again in the media. People, do you understand? Can you connect the dots here? Do you understand what's happening? My Bible says, "Mike, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." And one of those commandments is, flee fornication. Watch your thought life, men. But yet there was my Christian sister saying, "Oh no, Mike, I don't want you to flee it. I want you to chase it. Let me help you." How weird. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that in God's terms, not Mike Schrock's, in God's terms, what's the opposite, New England Christians? What's the opposite of attractive? Ugly. I like good word. Thank you. She's ugly. I'm not debating whether or not she's a believer, but when it comes to her lifestyle, she's ugly. And Paul was so afraid, verse 27, so afraid that that would happen at Philippi, that would happen to you. Have a lifestyle that's becoming to the gospel. My friend, it is vitally important that you catch this. It's probably the greatest commandment you could be given this morning. Have a lifestyle that is attractive to the gospel. Now, folks, what in the world is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, I knew somebody would say that. Good news. Okay, what's the good news? The good news, could I put it the way the Bible does? Here's the good news. My little children, I write these things unto you because you can know that your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. 1 John chapter 2. You and I, folks, this is what separates us as Christians. This is what separates us from the Jehovah's Witnesses, from the Mormons, from the Catholics, from the Muslims, from the Hindus. The one thing that separates us is the fact that you and I can sit here this morning and we know my sins are forgiven. I'm no better than anybody here. I just know my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. That is the gospel. You know what Paul's saying? Hey, lady. Hey, man. Do you live like somebody who hates sin? Oh, and you do if you're saved. You don't want it in your life. You knew that's what killed Christ. You now want to have victory. I just read in my devotions this morning, Romans chapter 8, where it talks about that he that serves the flesh is an enemy of God. We're all about conquering the flesh. We're saying no to sin. We're no longer practicing sin. We hate sin. Do you live like it? If you don't, you're the opposite of becoming. And you're so not what God wants. Do you understand that? Yeah. So friends, if I am living like that, what does my life look like? Well, let's read on. Could we please? Would you go back to verse 27? Let's hurry, okay? Verse 27. He says, only let your conversation, catch this now, Paul's saying, catch this, Christian. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, in fact, people, it doesn't matter who's your leadership, you just always do this, I may hear of your affairs. Before I read on, would you look at me for a moment? I may hear of your affairs. Paul's saying, I want to hear of your affairs. Are all of you aware here this morning that every one of you have a reputation? Every one of you. And Paul is saying, boy, I sure hope I hear good things about you. Your pastor has the same attitude. Oh, I sure hope we hear good things about you. Everyone, even the Proverbs says, even a child is known by his ways, whether he be evil or whether he be good. Every one of you have a reputation. I hope that concerns you. We're talking about your testimony. But let's read on. What did Paul want to hear? He said, hear about your affairs. Now watch this. That ye, next two words out loud, church, stand fast. Hey, would you look at me? Hey, Christian, stand fast. It's God's will for every one of you, young, old, in between. God's will for every one of us to stand fast, stand fast, stand fast. Stand fast. Well, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to stand fast? The best definition I've ever heard, is here's what it means. Stay in your foxhole. Stay in your foxhole. Ladies and gentlemen, who makes foxholes? Soldiers, fighters. Why in the world would a soldier be in a foxhole? Because he was ordered. Hey, private, I want you to dig a hole right there for your protection. Get in there and don't move and defend that area. That is a good soldier. Why in the world would a soldier leave a foxhole? Coward. Fear. Folks, you know what your foxhole is? Christians, you know what your foxhole is? Anything this book says in your life. The convictions that you have in your life. Because this book is your foxhole. You're to defend it. And don't move. Don't move. Oh, I know. Every other church is. But you know what? Can I just give you a group hug? There's still no drum set on your platform. Group hug. Group hug. Some of you crybabies are probably trying to push it. Would you be quiet? Stay true to your convictions. Don't move. Even though it's politically incorrect, don't move. Even though everybody else is doing it, some of them even name the name of Christ, not you. Paul wanted to hear that no matter what's happening, no matter what everybody else is doing, you're not budging. You know what the Bible says, and you don't move. It is your convictions. God is so honored by that. I don't know if you're familiar with this name, Jalene Nelson. She got married about a year or two ago. Before that, her name was Jalene Hinkle. Let me tell you about her. She was reared in Denver, Colorado. She went to the University of North Carolina on a soccer scholarship. Jalene was a great player. She's a good player, phenomenal player. Jalene had always had a goal, a personal goal when it came to soccer, that she wanted to someday play on the United States women's national team. They're really good. And she wanted to make that team, and she did. She went to the University of North Carolina on a soccer scholarship. She graduated. She made the team. She started playing for the United States team. I remember watching her on TV. She was just on the news a couple months ago on Fox News. Jalene Hinkle's a phenomenal player. She's a defenseman. She's a believer. She's a Christian. And the United States women's national team decided a couple of years ago that for a month, for a while, they were going to promote as a team the universal gay rights agenda. And they decided to put the rainbow on their jerseys. Jalene went to her coaches and said, this goes against my convictions. Please excuse me. I don't want to wear that. Do I have to have the rainbow? They said, yes, you have to. She said, I'm not going to wear that. And they said, okay, you're off the team. They kicked her off the team because she stayed in her foxhole. This was a lifelong dream, people, but she was willing to pay the price. If I ever get to meet Jalene in person, I'm going to give her a hug and slip her a 20 and tell her to have a Starbucks on me. She's one of my heroes. She stayed true even though it cost her a lifelong dream. By the way, she was just in the news a month ago or so because she's back on the team. They've let her back on. She was so good. She also plays for the professional team there in North Carolina called North Carolina Warriors, professional soccer team. And the Warriors a month ago decided that they were going to have a gay rights month. And she went to her coaches and she said, I cannot wear that rainbow. It goes against my convictions. And they said, okay, you don't have to. But people, that is staying in your foxhole. And that kind of behavior, what Jaylene did, is very, very attractive. Yes, that's the kind of Christian that God is looking for. Somebody who takes a stand and says, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to go to that kind of place. I am a Christian. That is good looking. And so, folks, I close with this. When you take the mirror of God's word and you look at yourself, are you attractive? Are you a good-looking Christian? Please know that this is the number one message that Paul had for us Christians. Please look right. Have a lifestyle that honors God. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a verse. Lord, it's so penetrating. It's so convicting. And God, I pray for Cornerstone Baptist Church, Lord, for these group of people, that they would be reminded this morning that the way that they act, the way that they look, is so very important. It kind of portrays our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would drive that lesson hard and deep into hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if you're here. And you'd be willing to say by slipping up your hand, Brother Mike, I know I'm a believer. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm on God's team. But I realize this morning, I'm not doing a very good job staying in my foxhole. And Mike, as you've been preaching here this morning, God has taken the still small voice of his heart and been pulling the heartstrings of my heart. And I realize there's some stuff I need to get right. And I'm sitting here right now, Mike, convicted. God has touched my heart. Would you please pray for me in closing? Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up high enough that I can see it and put it down? God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Anybody else? Mike, I needed this. God's touched my heart. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I wonder if you're here. Hear me carefully. And you don't know for sure you're on God's team. You don't know for sure you are going to heaven. But you'd like to. You say, Mike, I'd love to know I'm on God's team. I'd love to know my sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'd love to know that I'm a citizen of heaven. Would you please pray for me? Here's my hand. Would you pray for me, please? Here's my hand. Would you quietly slip it up right there where you're sitting and put it down? God bless you. Yes, sir. Mike, I'm just not sure. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Mike, I'm just not sure I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. Is there anybody else? Here's my hand, preacher. Here's my hand. Count me in with these others. Let's stand together, could we please? Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Heavenly Father, I've seen a lot of hands. And Lord, we've come to the most important part of this message, where your people, where these people are forced to make some kind of decision. They're forced to say no, yes, or I'm going to continue. God, I do pray that you would just continue to work on their hearts. Lord, in a moment, the piano will play, the instruments will play, and I'm going to give folks an opportunity while heads are bowed and eyes are closed to just slip out from where they're standing and just come and kneel at this old-fashioned altar or at a chair here in the front row and just visit with you while your word is fresh on their hearts, while your voice is still resounding in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd bring to this altar those that you'd have come. God, I pray for these that slip up their hands saying, I don't know for sure I'm a citizen of heaven. God, would you give them courage to slip out from where they're standing and just come and shake my hand, and I will take them to a room somewhere and show them from your word how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd bring to this altar those that you'd have come. Give them courage. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Piano's playing. Instruments are playing. I'd like to invite you. If you slip up their hand, won't you come right now while they're playing?